starters to the Gospel of John chapter 12. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a message to you from John 12 on the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And as you recall, Jesus entered Jerusalem one last time before he was crucified. It is called the triumphal entry because massive crowds of people, probably numbering close to a million, massive crowds of people met him as he entered into the city that last time, and they were yelling out, crying out, "Hosanna," which means "save us now." "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David." I went through the teaching of the triumphal entry on that Sunday, and we ended with the last point, which I didn't get into, which is, what does it teach us about the kingdom? And I'm going to start today a little side trail on the kingdom. How many of you have ever taken a trip, and on your trip, you took a little side trip? Ever had that? Or maybe you went hiking, took a little side trail? I think Brian, when he went out to California last week, although he was headed for Sun Valley, California, and the Shepherd's Conference, he took a little side trip to San Pedro, which is where you grew up or spent a little bit of your growing years. Side trips can be great. They are a little risky, however, if you are the one taking everyone else on a side trip, and I am taking you on a side trip. My prayer and my hope is that when we finish, you will be glad that we went on this trip. It's going to be a side trip on the kingdom. And to get you thinking about it, if you would, Veronica, get us to 12:13, the next one, I think. Next slide. To get you thinking about this, I want you to imagine that a young boy grew up in Chicago, Illinois. Anybody ever been to Chicago? It's one of, if not the, flattest cities in America. Easy to navigate. If you look at an aerial view, some people online say it is flat as a pancake. So imagine, a young boy grew up in Chicago, Illinois, but his father had grown up in Colorado and had always told his son great stories about the majestic Rocky Mountains. He grew up singing about the purple mountain majesty above the fruited plain. He had heard about the scenic rivers, the breathtaking rocks, the incredible skylines, and he always dreamed growing up of one day visiting the great state. Well, amazingly, news about this got out, and someone in Lamar invited him to come to Colorado. You're already laughing. Thank you. So he comes to Lamar, accepts this visit, and after 3 days in Lamar, he says, "What about Colorado?" And the person said, "Lamar is Colorado." Now, what do you think about that? Give me three words. One word. What do you think about that? No way.
No way.
No way, Jose. It's true. But not completely, right? So listen, I want you to understand, it's like that for those who think that the church is the kingdom. I want you to see that. There are many today who think we're in the kingdom, that the church is the kingdom. That would be like saying Lamar is Colorado, as great as Lamar may be. And this is nothing against Lamar, and certainly nothing against the church. But I want you to see that if you think the church is the kingdom, you have been misled. You are not getting the full picture. So, with that, hopefully to get your interest, let's begin in John 12, and with this verse, especially verse 13. Verse 13, John 12, 13 says, "The crowd took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him and began to shout, 'Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.'" These people on Palm Sunday were clearly, without any question, seeking, eagerly expecting a kingdom. But that raises some questions. What kingdom exactly were they seeking? And should we be seeking the same kingdom? And does that matter to us? there are actually quite a few questions that come up here, and I'm going to take time out of the verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John to address seven topics related to the kingdom. So next slide. Here they are. I'm only going to get started today. But we're going to talk about the priority of the kingdom. And the question here is, how important should the kingdom, the biblical teaching on the kingdom, be to you as a Christian today? Well, we'll look at the priority of the kingdom this morning very briefly. Second, the preaching of the kingdom. Why else should the biblical doctrine of the kingdom be important to you today as a Christian? Third, the promise of the kingdom. What kingdom exactly was the crowd seeking? What kingdom exactly should we be seeking? Was there some promise of God concerning the kingdom? And if so, what's the promise? We'll look at that. We'll just glance at that this morning. Fourth, the prophecies of the kingdom. This is going to be the meat of it. What all did God promise concerning the kingdom? And next week, we're going to get into some prophecies in the Old Testament about this kingdom. Fifth, the problem of the kingdom. Well, the problem certainly isn't the kingdom, and the problem certainly isn't God. The problem is us. The problem is interpreters down through the ages giving various misinterpretations, not cutting the Word of God straight when it comes to the kingdom. So we'll talk about that next week. Sixth, the practical application of the kingdom. What do we do with what Scripture says concerning the kingdom? And seventh, the prince of the kingdom. That'll be the best part, and we'll cover that on Palm Sunday. All right? We're going to look at a lot of Scriptures, and of course I'll be asking you to turn there, but if you're not a fast turner, you might want to look up here because I'm going to put those Scriptures on the screen. You should leave this morning with at least three solid truths concerning the kingdom of God. All right? So, number one, let's jump in. The priority of the kingdom. You don't need to turn to this verse. You know it well. Matthew 6:33. Take a look. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. The truth here is this. You are commanded by Jesus Christ to make seeking the kingdom a first priority of your life. Did you know that? You've probably heard this verse before. But seek first the kingdom of God, or seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, food, clothing, and shelter, from the context, will be added to you. In other words, we should not worry ourselves over what we're going to eat, over what we're going to drink, over what we're going to wear. We should not worry or concern our things about these things. We ought to concern ourselves with the kingdom of God. Well, for that, you have got to know what kingdom Jesus Christ had in mind when He spoke these words, lest you seek the wrong kingdom. We're going to come back to this verse when we get to practical application, but I just want you to understand this. The kingdom is a priority for every Christian. And with that, a right understanding of, an accurate, precise, biblical understanding of the kingdom is crucial for us as Christians today. So to that end, let's look second at the preaching of the kingdom. The preaching of the kingdom. This is why else the kingdom should matter to you as a Christian. Jesus preached the kingdom everywhere He went. He sent the apostles to preach the kingdom everywhere they went. And Jesus declared that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached to all the nations before the end comes. Let's look at a few verses on this. Here you have Matthew 9:35. Matthew 9:35 says, Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel. What does that mean? Good news. Preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. By the way, before you ever get to that verse in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 3 says that John the Baptist came preaching the gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus came preaching the same gospel of the kingdom, saying, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And here, Matthew 9:35 says, this is what Jesus Christ preached wherever He went. Gives you an idea of why the crowds were seeking a kingdom, because Jesus and his apostles had been preaching the good news of the kingdom for 3 years. Let's take a look at the next verse, Luke 9:2. Same thing is found in Matthew 10:7. It says, "And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing." Jesus Christ sent his disciples out to preach the kingdom. By the way, when they went out preaching the kingdom, do you think they said, "Jesus died on the cross, he rose up from the dead the third day, and whoever believes in him receives forgiveness of sins"? Do you think that's what they preached? No. Isn't that strange? That was not their message. Jesus went everywhere he went preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he sent out his apostles. Everywhere they went, they were preaching the good news of the kingdom. And you should wonder, and you should seek an answer to the question, what exactly were they preaching? What expectation were they setting? We're going to see it. Down at Luke 9:60, you remember in Luke 9, you have these various people that come to Jesus saying, "Well, I'll follow you, but let me bury my father first. I'll follow you, but..." There's always a but. And Jesus says to one of them, he says, "Allow the dead..." One says, "I want to go back and bury my father." He says, "Allow the dead to bury their dead, but as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." I wonder what he preached. What exactly did he preach? Do you think he preached the church? Church hadn't even been born yet. So what were they preaching? Next verse is Matthew 24:14. Notice what Jesus says. This is Christ at the end of his life, and he says, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come." Wow. That is a requirement that if you go to Honduras, if you go to India, if you go to Russia, if you go to Japan, if you go to South Africa, if you go to Pueblo, Colorado, the gospel of the kingdom is to be proclaimed. What is it? Well, let's look at now the promise of the kingdom. What kingdom are we talking about? What kingdom did Jesus preach? What kingdom are we supposed to seek first of all? What kingdom were those crowds seeking when Jesus entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, which we celebrate in 2 weeks from now? The answer is, listen closely, the answer is the kingdom promised by God to David. That's the kingdom. Here is a parallel to John 12, which we studied 2 weeks ago, a parallel passage that shows, you notice, those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna." That's out of Psalm 118, which means "save us now." "Blessed," highly spoken of, "is he who comes in the name of the Lord." "Blessed," highly spoken of, is the coming kingdom of our father David. Now, from their perspective, is the kingdom here yet? No, but oh, it's just about here. It's coming now. Here's the king. "Blessed is this coming kingdom of our father David." What kingdom were those crowds seeking? The answer is, they were seeking the coming kingdom of David. Also known as the kingdom of God, because God promised it. The kingdom of heaven, because it is not of this world. As Jesus says to Pilate later, it's of heaven. The kingdom God promised to David is found in 2 Samuel 7, 1 Chronicles 17. They believed the Davidic covenant. Now, show of hands, how many of you have ever heard of the Davidic covenant? You've heard of this. Great. Praise God. As you know, the Old Testament has 3, 4, 5, variously numbered, at least 3 major covenants. What's a covenant? A promise of God. You know, some people say the Adamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, but the first most major covenant is the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12. Can anybody sum up the Abrahamic covenant in 3 words? Blank, blank, blank. Land, people, or seed, blessing. Land, seed, blessing. God promised to Abraham in Genesis 12. He repeated it to his son Isaac. He repeated it to his son Jacob. God promised a land where his people would dwell in safety and in peace. He promised that there would be a seed, an offspring of Abraham, in whom all the nations of the earth might find blessing. And then he promised blessing. The Davidic covenant builds on the Abrahamic, and that is in 1 Chronicles 17. The next slide, I realize that you cannot read that. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 17. It might be a little hard to find. It's back there. It's before the Psalms, so if you get to the Psalms, keep going back towards the front of your Bible. If you get to one of the kings or Samuel, you've gone too far. 1 Chronicles chapter 17, here we find the promise of the kingdom. So the first truth that I wanted you to grasp, okay, is that the kingdom is important because you are commanded by Jesus to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it's important, second, because Jesus and the apostles preached the kingdom everywhere they went, and the gospel of the kingdom is to be preached throughout all the world before the end comes. And third, the third simple truth is this: God promised a kingdom to his chosen people. God has promised a kingdom to his chosen people, known as the kingdom of David, known as the kingdom of God, known as the kingdom of heaven. And if you look at 1 Chronicles 17, listen for the words, "I will." Okay? I'm starting at verse 1. "It came about when David dwelt in his house, David said to Nathan the prophet, 'Behold, I am dwelling in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord is under curtains.' Nathan said to David, 'Do all that is in your heart, for God is with you.'" 1 Chronicles 17:3. "It came about the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell David my servant, thus says the Lord, you shall not build a house for me to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I have brought up Israel to this day, but I have gone from tent to tent and from one dwelling place to another. In all places where I have walked with all Israel, have I spoken a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built for me a house of cedar?' The answer is no." God never said that. Verse 7. "Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be leader over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you." Notice all the "I wills." "I will cut off," he says, "I have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a name like the name of the great ones who are in the earth. I will appoint a place," stop there, "land." That's almost just like the Abrahamic covenant. "I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them." That is, I will firmly establish them in that place, "so that they may dwell in their own place and not be moved again. And the wicked will not waste them any more as formerly, even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. I will subdue all your enemies." Promise of God. "Moreover, I tell you that the Lord will build a house for you. When your days are fulfilled, that you must go to be with your fathers, I will set up one of your seed, descendants, offspring, land, seed," right? Same as the Abrahamic covenant. The rest is blessing. "I will set up one of your seed after you, who will be of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build for me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And I will not take my loving kindness away from him, as I took it from him who was before you. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever. And his throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision." So Nathan spoke to David. Now, this is called the Davidic covenant. And what we're going to look at next week are some of the myriad of other promises in the Old Testament that fill out the picture of what to expect when the kingdom comes. Because God said here in verse 12, "He shall build for me a house," and because Jesus said in Matthew 16, "I will build my church," some have inaccurately said that the church is the kingdom, that the church replaces Israel, and the kingdom that we're seeking is the church, sort of like saying Lamar is Colorado. It's partly true, which we'll get to, but to think that that's all there is a mistruth. And so we need to understand the kingdom. We need to understand, and next slide, we need to understand that the New Testament begins with the Davidic covenant and the promise God made concerning the seed of David. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What is that reminding of? The Abrahamic and Davidic covenants. What kingdom is the New Testament talking about from the very first verse? The kingdom that God promised to David. Next slide. What kingdom were believers waiting for and seeking and preaching in the earliest days? The kingdom of David. This is Zechariah's prophecy before the birth of Jesus Christ at the end of Luke 1. And he says, verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Stop there. Imagine you're a missionary in Israel these days. And there are missionaries in Israel. There are missionaries in Israel preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews. Imagine if they preached that the kingdom has already come. That God has already delivered us from the hand of all our enemies. Why, they would laugh you out of the place. They would recognize it's not true. The kingdom is not here yet. But is it here in any sense whatsoever? Well, we'll talk about that next week. Next one. What kingdom was God promising Mary? What kingdom will Christ reign over? Here is the promise of the angel to the Virgin Mary before Jesus was born. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." What is he promising? He's promising the literal fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. And honestly, that's what's at stake. A wrong view of the kingdom, an inaccurate, a view of the kingdom that is less than what it truly is a strike at the faithfulness of God. God has given great and precious promises throughout the Old Testament, which we will look at next week, which will be literally fulfilled when the kingdom comes. And it's not here yet. We should be seeking that that kingdom come, in part by praying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What's next? "Thy kingdom come." Stop there for a second. That is a prayer request. We're praying to the God of heaven that his kingdom would come. And when it does, then his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not happening today. And it's not that we don't want God's will to happen today, so it applies today, but we're praying that God's kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Finally, and I know I'm out of time, but I didn't go to Shepherd's Conference last week. I went to 10 Shepherd's Conferences, so for 10 years I missed my wife's birthday on the 8th of March. And so after missing her birthday and calling her from Shepherd's Conference 10 different years, I finally said, "Honey, I don't want to call you anymore to wish you happy birthday from Shepherd's Conference." So I went to a Russian pastor's conference the week before that. One of the men who spoke at that conference is from Ukraine. And of course, there's a war going on there. And I want to paraphrase for you what he said. I have it from memory. He said, "Brothers, what do we have to say to a woman whose husband has gone to the front lines and has come back home only to find that their house has been burned down?" He said, "Because I've had that happen in my church. Man went to the front lines as a soldier. While he was away, their house burned down, and he came back home." He said, "What do we have to say to someone like that?" He said, or what do we have to say to a man who goes to the front lines as a soldier and he comes back, but he's missing a leg? He said, because I've had that. What do we have to say to that person? He said, or what do we have to say to a widow and orphans whose father went off to the front lines and never returned home? He said, you know what we have to say? The gospel of the kingdom. We have the gospel of the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ. To the one who's lost a house, we say to them, John 14, Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. In his Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. And he is coming back again to receive us to himself so that where he is, we may be also. What's that talking about? The coming kingdom. He said to the one who comes back from the front line missing a limb, he says, you know, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We will all be changed. We are going to receive new bodies. This mortality must put on immortality. And we will be getting new bodies. What is he talking about in 1 Corinthians 15? The coming kingdom. And to the widow and the orphans whose father never returned, he says, we have the message of the coming resurrection. And he went to Revelation 19 and 20, which talk about the coming resurrection of all the saints who will reign with Jesus Christ in the coming kingdom. So let me say to you this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, rejoice. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You are an heir of the kingdom. And we one day will enter into the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were once strangers to those covenants that God made with Israel, but now by the blood of Christ, we have been brought near and we have been made fellow heirs with the Jews of all the precious promises of God in the Old Testament. That's good news, beloved. And we want to proclaim that. That's part of the gospel. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, the Bible says you have no hope except for one. Jesus Christ. Your only hope is to call upon the Lord for salvation. Your only hope is to put your trust in the one who came, who lived a sinless life, who sacrificed his life on the cross for your sins, who rose up from the dead, who went about for 40 days preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching his disciples about it, and then ascended into heaven with the clouds, and the angel said, just as you've seen him go, so he will come again with the clouds of heaven, at which time he will establish the kingdom. So if you're here without Christ, I encourage you, call upon the Lord today and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the kingdom, and I pray, help us, Father, to rightly understand what the kingdom is and what the promises are which you have given to all of your elect people. And help us, Father, to seek that kingdom which will come in due time. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.